God. So, all right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we continue to look to the Word of God. We left off, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. We left off where Jesus, again, was confronted by the Pharisees, and he confronted some controversies. One was doing work on the Sabbath because the disciples were picking wheat on the Sabbath, and which was lawful. I mean, they were able to. The law said they could, but they were accused of working on the Sabbath and also healing on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man, which, again, Jesus was showing that the needs of men supersede traditions and customs and stuff. So Jesus was trying to reach out. But before we start again, I want to clarify online so that those who are listening will understand that we do wear masks. We are abiding. And those who, because of respiratory system, they have complications, don't have to wear it. But we are doing our 6 feet distancing. Temperatures are being taken at the door and hand washing. And we are afterwards, and the place are being wiped down. And so I was thinking about adding one more, and that's when you leave the door, we'll wipe you down. So I got a bunch of chamois. And so, one of those long poles with the, you wash mortar homes. So we're going to do this. So we won't be. No, so that's the deal. So again, let's look at the Word of God, and Lord bless it. And may not one word fall to the ground, and just have your way. That's all I want. I've been praying last night. I was really battling it with the enemy. And I got to the point where I just said, Lord, do whatever you want. God's will is going to get done. He's going to do what he wants to do, and it's going to get accomplished. So, Lord, bless the word of God. So look at verse 12 now. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, and how would you like to have that name? Let me hear you say it. Okay, because that's kind of a hard name to say. I don't know about you guys. For me, it is. It's like Bartholomew. It's like Barf. I'm going to call him Barf for short. Hey, Barf. Okay, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also became the traitor. That's when you're supposed to go, ooh, you know, like, what's that guy's name? What's his name? Yes. Yeah, when he came out, everybody was going, boo, you know. And anyways, okay, so get back to word here. The first thing I want you guys to notice here in these verses from 12 to 16, I want you to notice something here about Jesus. We're talking, he's a son of God and God himself and fully man, fully God, and came down. And yet, here in these verses, we see Jesus needing people. He needs people. He needs men. He needs women. He needs boys and girls who will what? Who will he can use to carry his message of salvation to the world. This is why he chose them. He chose these men to serve him and to serve others. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I don't know if we'll get too far, but we'll go, you know, get to where God wants us to get. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, right after it says the days passed, it says that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. I mean, that's the process in which he was able to choose these men. Out of all his disciples, Jesus chose 12 apostles, 12 men for the purpose of pouring into them and using them to take his gospel to the world. And so it tells us that he continued all night in prayer. There he is in prayer, discussing and sharing with his father. Did I say that word right? Discussing. Okay, not disgusting. Okay, because sometimes you can say that, right? Sometimes I say, wait, I did say this, right? And he's sharing with the Father, and he's bringing their names before him in prayer. And if you think about it, Jesus, he needed to know exactly who to choose. And the greatest thing that Jesus had ever done, obviously, was that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. But now I think he's doing another great thing, and that is he's choosing 12 men who would take over his ministry, because that's what they're going to do. He's going to pour into them. He's going to share and teach them. And so he had this long talk about this matter with the Father, and he needed to be one with his Father. He needed to be spiritually renewed. He needed to be quickened. He needed to be full of God's presence as he was about to start the spread of salvation to the world. So he needed to talk the matter over with God the Father. And he prayed. But he not only prayed, he wrestled with God all night in prayer. Now I want you to notice in verse 12, it says that he went alone. He went by himself. He was on the top of the mountain where he would be, you know, so he wouldn't be disturbed. There was no one there that he had to deal with. It was just him and the Father. So let me ask you this. How much time do you spend in prayer a day? I bet you probably thought, I know he's going to ask me that, right? Oh, here he goes. He's going to ask us, how much time do we spend in prayer? Prayer, guys, is so important. Prayer is what breathing is to us. We got to pray. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, he says, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So praying without ceasing, you know, when I think of that about doing that, it's when you go about your daily affairs, you know, your life, and you're praying as you're walking about, you're praying throughout the whole day, just like Jesus did. And what you are doing as you're praying without ceasing is you are having prayer fellowship with the Father. That's what you're having. You're having prayer fellowship with God. Now, again, when you're praying without ceasing and you're having fellowship with the Lord, you're setting your mind over to God for a time here and a time there, because that's what you're doing. It's thinking and talking to God like you would talk to one another, because I that's what I do. When I'm out there, I'm just talking to God like, you know, I'm over here, and then I'll throw out God, and when I see something, I'll throw out a prayer to God, and so I'm getting away with the Lord, and it's called prayer fellowshipping, but it's very easy to do. But praying without ceasing is not concentrated prayer, guys. And like Jesus here, he's getting along with God, and he's sharing with him, and that's the example of concentrated prayer, and also praying prayer fellowship that Jesus is showing us here, because he's spending quality time. He's also spending quantity time alone with the Father. See, there's a difference between praying without ceasing and really concentrated prayer. Concentrated prayer is, that's it, you're on your knees, you're wherever you are, you're really getting into it. Praying without ceasing is you're walking down the street and you're praying, Lord, I pray for that, and you know, I pray for this, and then you move on to the next one. And I think praying with concentrated prayer and praying without ceasing, it is according to the will of God. Would you agree? Right? That's according to the will of God. I mean, he tells us to pray about what? Everything. Pray without ceasing. And get alone at the same time. Get alone with the Father. And when you do pray, always give thanks in everything. And guys, rejoice over it. Rejoice over it. Now, Thursday night, we had a prayer from my niece's daughter, because she was having some major issues. And we pray for a Thursday, and Carl this morning, he says, hey, you know, how is your niece? I've been praying for her. He said he's been travailing in prayer for her. And I said, praise God. God answered your prayers because she's okay. And so, and I saw it brought rejoicing in his heart, because that's what prayer does. When God answers prayer, it brings rejoicing of heart. But it's also exciting and to have that joy just to be able to pray to God. We want to pray. He says, pray over everything. Now look in verse 13. He says that when he called his disciples to himself, and from them it tells us that he chose 12, whom he named apostles. So Jesus, he chooses 12 men from among all the disciples. And there were many people following Jesus as disciples, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is what? It's a learner. And those who were being discipled, they often followed after the one who was discipling. So everywhere Jesus went, there are many disciples that followed him. They would follow him because back then a discipler was much more back then than it is today, because a disciple just didn't study what the teacher taught them. Back then a disciple was a student. He actually attached himself to his teacher and he followed his teacher wherever he went, studying and learning all that he could from his teacher's words, but also he was learning from his lifestyle. Now, let me ask you this. What if you had to disciple someone and this person followed you everywhere you went? From the time you went out of your house, in the home, everywhere till you fell asleep, if they were watching you and studying you, studying your lifestyle, studying how you present yourself, studying what you taught them, because that's what they did back then. Can you imagine? Woo, man. I would like, you know, don't learn that part of me. You know what they say, what you are in public, you should also be in private. Because we can be something different in public. But what are you in private? What are you behind closed doors? Now, I remember when I first became a pastor, and Chuck Smith mentioned it one time. We were at a pastor's conference. He says, wives, people, if you want to know what your pastor's like, ask his wife. I'm like, oh, man. I better get right with Carmen when I get back home, you know. People are going to be asking her, so I better talk to her when I get done here, because you might ask her something. So let me get to her first. Anyways, but what you are in private, you should be, what you're in public, you should be in private. So Jesus, he calls the 12 disciples to him, and he made them apostles. And these were the ones who had attached themselves to him. These are the ones that Jesus was going to use to turn the world upside down for him. Isn't that what we did for us? He did for us. We are his disciples. How many of you attached yourself to Jesus? How many of you attached yourself to the word of God, to prayer, to worship? And you are the ones who the Lord is still using to turn the world upside down for Christ. You are the ones that you are turning your world upside down for Christ. You're turning your homes, your workplaces, your communities, your wherever you go, you are turning the world upside down for Christ. Why? Because you are attaching yourself to him. Man, I praise God for that. That we are, the greatest miracle of all is a changed life. And how do you know when people say, how do you know there's a God? Prove it. Well, I know because, look, my life has changed. I'm not the same no more. Because why? I attached myself. I'm his disciple. I'm learning from him, and I'm attaching myself to him through the word of God. And so, therefore, I'm watching his lifestyle so that I can learn to live the same lifestyle. So he calls the 12, and he calls them, and he makes them apostles. Now, the word apostle means to be sent out or a sent out one. And an apostle is a man who was chosen directly by the Lord himself or by the Holy Spirit. Now, the qualifications, because there's a lot of people say they call themselves apostle, the apostle so-and-so or the apostle this, which, again, the qualifications of an apostle is found in Acts chapter 1. You can look at that later in verse 21. It says that an apostle are men who accompany themselves in the time that Jesus Christ went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. See, those are the qualifications of a original apostle, guys. Okay, original apostle was a man who either seen or been in the company of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus himself called himself an apostle in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He was sent out by the Father, so he was an apostle. And then Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he's called an apostle and a high priest of our profession, because that's what it says. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And again, I mentioned there's others who call themselves apostles. However, there is a distinction between all those and the 12 who Jesus chose. But I do want to say this now. I don't know, is anybody here call themselves, are you called an apostle? Are you walking around saying, hey, I'm an apostle, you know, or whatever? But I'm going to say this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what we are called. Paul said this in verse 20. He said this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are supposed to be those who are what? Are sent forth, and we are supposed to represent Christ himself, both in our lives and in our actions, in our words, in the things that we do. We are in ambassador. Every one of us should be a reflection of the very life of Jesus. Pretty convicting, huh? It's like when Jesus, Philip or one of the disciples, you can correct me if you want. He said, hey, show me the Father and that would be sufficient. And Jesus said, hey, Philip or Thomas, you guys remember, who was it, Philip? Philip or Thomas, how many say Philip, raise your hand. How many say Thomas, raise your hand. How many say Steve, raise your hand. Okay, and he said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when somebody says, show me God, can you honestly say, hey, have you seen me? Or show me Jesus, can you say honestly say, hey, have you seen me, you've seen Jesus? We should. We should be able to say that. Because we should be reflecting the very life of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, he said it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm not saying to be righteous and holy like him. But our lives should reflect hope. It should reflect change. It should reflect healing, hope, faith, love. All these things our lives should be reflecting. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, you are an epistle written in our hearts. You're known and you're read by all men. So again, we might be the only Bible, the only example of Christ to others, especially to those who are perishing. You might be the only Bible they'll read, your life. I know people who won't come to church, but they'll come to me and ask me questions, and they'll talk to me about the Bible, but they won't go to church. And they're not Christians. And that's to be expected. So we have to be that written epistle within our heart, the Word of God. We have to get the Word of God in our heart. Therefore, we have to cling to Jesus. We have to become one with him so we get the Word of God in our heart so that we become that Bible to the world. I mean, that's what we see Jesus doing. Jesus is now establishing this new nation, the start of a new nation of believers, and he's choosing 12 men to represent the Word of God. And the word 12, it does mean in the Bible, it means the number of government. Now we know there was 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. We see Jesus now choosing 12 apostles here in the New Testament. And in Revelation, it talks about there's going to be 12 foundations. And these 12 men, their names are going to be written up there. You know, they're going to be really big up there in heaven. And you imagine seeing their names up there, and there's 12 foundations, there's going to be 12 gates, there's going to be 12 pearls and 12 angels in the kingdom of heaven as well. And so Jesus is now establishing this new foundation of a chosen people of 12. He's starting off with 12. We're talking believers. We're talking a new covenant. Look at verse 14. It says, Simon, who was also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, also known as what? Nathanael. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. So again, the men that Jesus chose, guys, they were all different. They're not the same. They're all different, right? They all had different personalities. We're talking about Peter, James, John, Andrew. They were businessmen because they were fishermen. They had their own little business of they were fishermen. There was Matthew. He was probably very wealthy because he was a tax collector. And in chapter 5 of Luke, it talks about how he threw this very large party, and he had a large crowd of people, so he must have had a large estate. And then we have one who was a political nationalist, talking about a protester. If he was here, he would have been out there protesting. An insurgent, Simon the Zealot, right? I mean, zealots back then, they made a pledge to overthrow the Roman government, to assassinate as many Roman officials as they can, and even Jews who sided with them. They were the protesters back then, the zealots, the insurgents. And then we have one who was considered a deeply religious, and that was Bartholomew, or again, Nathanael, his name was. Then you get the rest. You have the rest of them. There's Philip, the evangelist, Thomas, doubting Thomas, or the skeptic, James, Judas, and then Judas Iscariot, who was the betrayer. Now, I want you to think about this. Guys, Jesus knew, okay? He knew what Judas was going to do to him. What if you would have known this? Would you have picked him? Would you pick a person who was going to be who was going to be used to be your downfall? I wouldn't. No, if I knew this guy, if he was going to be trouble for me, I wouldn't pick him. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. He knew it. And yet he picked him. Why? Because that's how much he loved us, that he was willing to die for us. He knew he was going to betray him, but that was part of God's plan. Everybody who put him on the cross was doing God's will. They were used, God used them for the purpose of him having more sons and daughters. Jesus died on the cross, but where is he at now? He's on the right hand of the Father in paradise. For the suffering of this present time cannot compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hey, you might suffer a little bit, but ain't going to compare to the glory which is coming when we get to heaven. We might have to suffer through what's happening these days of uncertainty, but it won't compare to what's waiting for us when we get to heaven. And I can tell you guys, I'm going to say we're blessed because we're at the age of we can check out any time now. I'm glad I'm not a teenager in these days. I'm glad I'm not young at this time because they have it worse than we did. With all this technology and mind control, and they're trying to control the children and trying to push in them, calling good evil and evil good. And the authorities telling them to do evil, but make sure you do it correctly. We're at the age where, you know what, I'm looking at you guys, and I wonder who's going to be the first one to go next. I hope it's me. I hope it's all of us and Jesus comes back. Wouldn't that be great? If Jesus came back right now, bam, all of us gone. Man, that would be so awesome. But Jesus did it. He picked Judas, the betrayer, because that's how much he loved us. He was willing to die for us, and that was the path he had to go down. So we're looking at a mixed multitude of personalities here that he picked, who are going to be transformed into men that will be used to take the gospel to the world. I mean, what better way to reach out to the world than to bring a diverse group of men together? I mean, I look at you guys, and you guys are all different. There's not one person that looks the same here. Yeah. Yeah. We're older, except that, I don't know, Mexicans, we all look the same, you know. I mean, all us guys, we have no necks. So I can see, that's what we have in common. But I want you to look around. Look around at each other, guys. Just look around at each and everybody. And as you're looking around, keep in mind what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said this. As you look around, he said this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You didn't choose the Lord. God chose you. Isn't it great to know that? I thought it was me. Okay, hey, let me get my life right, then I'll choose you. Ain't gonna never happen. It never happened. God said, nope. I choose you just like you are. All right, you can accept me just as I am. Right on. Then I'll come just as I am. And he said, because I died for you, yet when you were still a sinner. Not when you were right. And like the 12 that Jesus chose to take the gospel to the world, he also chose us as well to do the same thing. That's why he chose you guys. He chose you so that we can take the gospel to the world around us, to our homes and out in our businesses and workplaces and even in this time of uncertainty. God is still moving. It doesn't mean we distance ourselves from, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if you're not in the Lord, then you're going to be in the world. There's only two. There's you either with the Lord or you're not. You can't be here. You cannot be here. God will not acknowledge that. He's going to acknowledge you aren't, or he's going to acknowledge you are. And if you're here, then good luck, because you ain't going to be blessed. Then that's where luck comes in. You better hope you know you can roll sevens, because you get snake eyes, you're gone. You know? But again, Jesus chose the 12 to take the gospel to the world and to change the world upside down for him, just like our lives have been upside down for Christ. Now look at verse 17. After he chose, it says he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as all those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him to heal them all. When I came in yesterday, I noticed this woman. I'd never seen her before. She was homeless. You can tell. She had no shoes on. Her pants were draggy, baggy, and just real dirty, and she was standing on the corner outside by the tree, and she was just standing like this. When I pulled up, she's like this. She's just standing there like this, not even moving, just still, and I could see her lips moving, and then she had all her sleeping bag, everything just spread out all over, and just standing there. And so I came in, was getting my things in order and everything, sat down, and I noticed she's still standing there, and she was standing there for quite a bit of time. So I decided, okay, I got up, I went to the youth room to look down, and I was watching her, and I know that she was either being tormented mentally, wasn't there, she would smile, do a little chuckle, and then go back to just standing there. Just stood there for the longest time. Then she moved over here and stood there. And I was praying, Lord, please, please heal this woman. Deliver this woman. Heal her. Deliver her. Do something, Lord. Do something. And I I felt, Lord, let her look up at me and let her just do this. And if she does that, I will go down there and I'll bring her in here and let her take a shower, do whatever to help her. And I thought, I was thinking about this in my mind. But I was praying for her, and I said, Lord, please help her, deliver her. And she did look up at me, but she was just looking up. But I didn't do that. I just felt, I don't know, I just felt not to go down there. People were asking, she was right by where everybody was lining up to get coffee. So people were walking up, are you in line? And she would just look at them weird and mumble. And then they just kind of went like this. But I was praying for them. And I'm saying this because when Jesus came down with the 12, there were many who were tormented with unclean spirits. They were there. They were in the midst of everybody else who had all kinds of different diseases and sicknesses. And they came so that they could be healed. And the whole multitude, they sought just to touch Jesus. Because why? Power went out from him and healed them all. So Jesus and the 12 that he chose to carry out his purpose, they're all standing there in the plain. I'm talking about the level ground here, okay? Not the mountain. Now, after this, as we continue, it talks about the Beatitudes. Now, some people say that this is totally a different teaching because here he's on the plain. When he taught the Beatitudes, he was on the mountain. He was on the mount. So they said these are two separate teachings, similar, separate, but don't matter to me. Whether he's on the plain or on the mountain, he was teaching the word of God. And here the disciples, they are face to face with the multitude of people and with the multitude of disciples. And all the apostles are now about to learn what they were chosen for. And in verse 17, their mission was to what? To learn how to minister to two groups of people. He tells them that you know, there's a company of disciples and there's a multitude of people. And the ministry of preaching to those who came what? To hear Jesus. That's what it tells us in verse 17, that there is a company of disciples there who are following Jesus, and there's a multitude of people, mixed multitude of people, he's going to preach the gospel because they came to hear Jesus. So we're talking this threefold ministry. And I think it's something that we have to have as a believer. We have to have a threefold ministry. We need to minister to disciples, to one another. We need to edify and encourage and pray for one another. We need fellowshipping with one another. We need to also minister to the non-disciples, non-believers. It's called friendship evangelism. Be friends with them. Talk with them, share with them, pray for them, look for common ground. When you see people out there, look for common, that's what I do, I look for common ground. I look at ways where I see what they're doing, that I can build a conversation with them on what they're doing. That way they feel like I'm interested in them, like I care for them, instead of just saying, hey, do you know Jesus? And they look at you funny nowadays, you know. But if you find common ground, a way where you can start conversations, and it's called friendship evangelism. Be friends with friend them. And then also sharing the word of God. That's a threefold ministry, is that you're ministering to one another, the body of Christ. You are reaching out to the non-Christians, and you are preaching or teaching and sharing the word of God. That's your ministry. That's what we should be doing. Now, in my lifetime in the ministry, you see, I quit my job in 92. I became a pastor in 1986, and came in the ministry in 1992. And in all this time, my lifetime in the ministry, I found out that many Christians don't know what their calling is in the Lord. Do you know what your calling is in the Lord? Many Christians don't. They say, I don't know what God's calling me to do. I think it's very simple. And if you're not sure this morning, I'm going to tell you what it is right now. Listen, write this down. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. This is your calling in the Lord. This is your calling in the ministry. You got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you trusting with all your heart? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be healthy to your flesh and strengthen to your bones. And honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know why it's important not to trust, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding and not to be wise in your own eyes? It's because if you try to lean on your own understanding, if you're wise in your own eyes, you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt his work. You begin to doubt that he can't do this. But why? Because you're trying to figure out God. You can't figure out God. His ways are not your ways. He does things differently. He knows you better than you know yourself. He does things. He knows what's good for you. Every time I try to figure out God, I find out I'm back at square one. And then it messes with my faith. As a Christian, as a believer, I think the biggest thing that I struggled with in my early years was the rapture. Because I was being wise in my own eyes. How can the rapture happen, right? I used to think, well, how am I gonna fly without a plane? I couldn't comprehend that one day we're just gonna go. And so what did it do? It started to mess with my faith. I started to doubt that portion of Scripture. I had to get to the point where I had to now have faith. And I had to tell myself, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know God will. See, that's faith. And when I just let go, let God said it. It's in the Bible, I read it, and the Holy Spirit confirms it, then that's good enough for me. And I just said, okay, God, you said the rapture's coming. You said I'm going to do this, so it's going to happen. And I left it like that. And I didn't doubt God. I stopped leaning on my own understanding because it's very limited. Can you imagine getting ahead in this world by just what you know? Oh, man, I wouldn't be right here for sure. I wouldn't be up here, guys, looking at you, you know. This is because of God. God, we can only go so far. And then guess what? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to take you another mile. God's going to do more and beyond what you could ever imagine and think. This is the will of God for your life. It's also, write this down, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, our favorite. This is God's will for your life. Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's God's will for your calling in life, right there. Be a living sacrifice for God. He don't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living. I always say a backslidden Christian to me is roadkill. Because people are trying to figure out what you are. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? And if people see you like this, you are roadkill. You know what roadkill is, right? You see it all the time. You drive up and how many of you always look to see what it is? I'm driving. I do. I look and say, that looked like a raccoon, or that looked like a coyote, or that looked like I don't know what that looked like. That's roadkill. Don't be roadkill. You either are or you aren't. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. You're either hot or you're cold. I mean, there's so much scripture that tells us that we have to become a living sacrifice. God can't use a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants someone who's going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that think differently, live differently, speak differently, change. Because that's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. You're not the same no more. You can't. If you're living the same life that you lived before Jesus, then you're not transforming. Then I'm questioning whether you really did accept the Lord. There's change. There's also the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which that's a good thing. I thank the Lord for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that means God's working with me. And that brings me to the Lord, not condemnation. And you're not going to be perfect. And just don't forget, guys, whatever you came out of, those are the things that the devil is going to tempt you with, because he knows you're capable of doing them. Doesn't mean when you become a Christian that you'll never say something wrong, that you'll never do something wrong, because you will. But it means you won't practice it. It means you don't live to do it. It means it's not your lifestyle. You do, when you do it, that's when the conviction comes, and you thank God again that his grace is sufficient. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that I'm doing this. And so that is the will of God. Now look at verse 17. And it says, when he came down with them, they stood on a level place with the crowd with his disciples, and a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So again, Jesus came down with his disciples for what? To serve and to bless this crowd of people. And Jesus not only taught them how to do this, the 12, how to serve others, but Jesus wanted them to help them, to be in unity with one another, to work as a team so they can get the work done. And, you know, that's how we should be. We should be working together. We are a team, right? We're Team Jesus. And as a team, we have to be in unity. Now, Jesus could have done it all by himself, right? But it was important for him to work with these 12 men, and not only to get the work done, but it was done for their sake, because Jesus knew that the day was coming when he was going to die on the cross. He was going to leave, and the Holy Spirit was going to come and to continue the work that he started, but they needed to learn the ministry of serving others, of continuing the work that Jesus did. Hey, you know, in Acts it says that when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he said that in the beginning, this is all of all that Jesus did, and with all that Jesus done and began to do. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't stop doing it. Now he's doing it through us. He was doing it through the church. He was doing it through his disciples. He's doing it through us, because why? He wants us to continue what he's done. We have to serve others. We have to reach out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, listen to what it says. Paul said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Listen to verse 4. Listen to what it says. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, and have predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good pleasure of his will." Isn't it awesome to know that he chose you before the foundation of the world existed? Now think of that. He chose you before the world, foundation of the world existed. And then in John again, once again, John 15:16, where he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul in verse 29, Paul said, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, who he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Those are three scriptures. There are three important truths, facts, that Jesus called us. Jesus knew us before we even came to him, and that he predestined us to be conformed into the image of him, to be justified in, and to be glorified with him, and to be holy with him. And now that you know this, the question is, what are you doing about it? Here it comes. I knew he was going to say this. Okay. Now we know this. What are you doing about it? Are you being a doer of what you know about God? Are you working with Jesus? Are you serving with him? Are you sharing his word? Hey, we are all called by God to what? To preach and to teach and to share with all those who come to what? Hear Jesus. They all came to hear Jesus. In verse 17, look what it says. He says, when he came down, there's this many disciples, a great multitude of people, they came, what, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So not only are we to teach them who want to hear about Jesus, but we're also called to, what, pray for the, and to minister to those who are diseased and those who are brokenhearted. And to do it in the name and the power of Jesus, because he's the one who will heal the sick. He's the one who will mend the brokenhearted. Not us. God wants to use you, but God will do it. He'll give you the power to do it. In fact, he says that in verse 19. Look at 19. The whole multitude, they came and they sought what? Just to touch him, for power went out from him to be healed. And he healed them all. Guys, the Lord wants to use you to what? Lead people to what? To touch Jesus in order to receive power. The word power in the Greek, it means virtue. It's called dunamis power. It means dynamic. It means dynamite power. And it's the power to save. And after you are saved, it's the power to be able to live for him. Without it, you can't live for him. If you don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, how are you going to be a Christian? You can't. The power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit allows me to walk with the Lord. Allows me to talk Christianese and to live for him. It's dynamic power. And the people, they were touching Jesus in order to receive his power. Because not only did he have the power of God in him, right? But it was also going out from him. And it was healing them. And that all just him coming down. People were touching him because the power was going out and they were being healed. But isn't that what we have? Don't you have the power of God in you guys? How many of you have the power of God in your life? And doesn't that power, the power of God, doesn't it flow through you? Well, maybe this morning you need that dynamic power to be healed this morning. Maybe Jesus wants you to stand with him and wants you to learn from him. He told us that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. He said, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He made it easy. We make it difficult. His burdens are, and yoke is easy, it's light. We carry our burdens. It's like I have a bag of rocks like Christian did on Pilgrim's Progress. And I keep putting another rock in there. And Jesus said, why do you keep putting another rock in your bag? Because I'm making it difficult. Jesus said, here, give me that bag. He put it on here. Take my yoke now. Isn't that easy? Isn't that light? And this morning, maybe you're feeling that way. Maybe you're feeling that you don't have that dunamis power in your life. Maybe you need that power. Maybe you need healing in your life. And so this morning I'm going to ask right now. Jesus said, come unto him. Jesus chose you. He predestined you. He elected you according to his foreknowledge, according to before the foundation of the world even existed. He knew you to be a living sacrifice for him, holy and acceptable. Maybe you're that sacrifice that needs to come up to the altar, because the power of God wants to flow in your life so that you can be healed. And this morning, if you feel that need, I'm going to ask that you just come up here. And Charlotte, come on up here. Is she here? Oh, yeah. And we're going to worship. If you need prayer in your life, I got the oil here, right there. Three of them. I want to anoint you. Wear your mask. I want to anoint you. And I'm going to ask that the power of Jesus will flow. His power, not my. I don't have any power. I'm weak. I'm a weakling. But the power of faith in us will flow. And God will use us for healing. And God will move. And lives, your life will be changed. So as we worship, if you feel God tugging on you, if you feel the need to, again, once more, come before the Lord, that's okay. But Pastor, how many times do I come before the Lord? You can come before the Lord every day. That's what He wants. And you can come every Sunday because that's what I would want. So this morning as we worship, if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, I'm going to read the Beatitudes here. And listen to what it says. Blessed. The word blessed means how happy. So blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manners their fathers did to the prophets. Oh, happy are you, Jesus said. So whatever you're going through, be happy. Be happy, be blessed, and let God bless you this morning. So as we worship, let's stand. And if you feel the Lord tugging on you to come down for prayer, just come on down. I'm going to anoint you with oil.